Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you today from God our Creator, from Christ the King, and from the Holy Spirit who guides us along the path of life. Amen. The composers of the Psalms were fond of comparing life's journey to walking along a path. The Psalms are poetry, so there's all kinds of metaphors and similes, beautiful language, but over and over again, we hear them talk about life as being on a path. So, for example, in the very first Psalm, Psalm 1, it talks about there being two paths. There's there's walking the way of the wicked or walking the way of the righteous. There's two different options. Psalm 119, in a verse that we sing sometimes around here, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path," right? So there again is the image of we're walking a path and God's word is like a lantern that might be held before us. So today in the psalm that we've just read together, you've heard again that kind of language. And I'm going to have you read the last verse in the psalm that we've read today from Psalm 16. So please read it again with me. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So as I've spent some time with this psalm this week, it got me to think about paths and walking paths, and the fact that our paths are not a single one of us have walked a path that is a straight line that goes in one direction, because paths, right, inevitably come to crossroads, right? There's all kinds of them. Some are big and some are small. Some we know right before us. We have to decide, should I take this job or that job? Do I move here? Do I move there? Will I go for treatment? Will I not? I mean, it's all kind of, you know, at those crossroads that there are significant. But there are other times we come to forks in the road, other times when we come to crossroads, we don't know in the moment that it's a big deal, right? There's that, looking back, maybe 10, 20, 30 years, something, that was the moment that my life changed, but we didn't know at the time. I think the first time I learned about forks in the road was from Dorothy, and because that was the first time I learned about walking paths. And so Dorothy lands in Oz, you know the story, and the good witch gives her very specific instructions, which are what? Follow the yellow road. Nothing could be easier than that. Follow the yellow road. She starts out this yellow road, and then, oh my gosh, she gets here, and there's this crossroads. Does anybody know what's down the other yellow brick roads? I mean, I don't know if I've always wondered, but nobody's ever explained that to me. Probably the internet's got answers, I'm sure. So there's the scarecrow who's, you know, trying to decide. So Dorothy comes to a crossroads. But we also come to these crossroads in our lives, and sometimes we don't know how big they are. For example, I was sitting in my seminary dorm room back in 19... I won't even tell you, it's a long time ago. I can't remember it so long ago. Yeah, it was in the 1900s. Yeah, okay, Bill, that's exactly right. It was, okay, Bill was there, so it's not where I'm saying, but he was there. 1982, and one of my classmates, a woman named Beth, barged into my room. I was playing cards with my roommates, and she said, I think you should meet my roommate. And Beth was like that. And I know that Beth lived in a house in South Minneapolis with four nurses. She was a seminary student. And she had four other nurses. And so she was so insistent. When somebody's so insistent about that, you're kind of like, oh, man, you know, what's wrong with her that you're pushing this? She's not here this service, so I can say that. I just want you to meet her. There's a social event happening at seminary on Friday night. I'm going to bring her along. Just say hi. So I just say hi. Well, you know, in that moment, it didn't even seem like a crossroads. It was like, well, you say hi or you don't say hi. That's a pretty minor thing. Well, long story short, 39 and a half years later, that was a pretty significant conversation that happened on that Friday night, which led to the first date and, you know, how that goes. But we have those moments.
Some of them are large, some of them we know, and some of them are small. I want you to take 2 minutes. This is the caring conversation part of the message. I want you to take 2 minutes, turn to someone you're sitting close to, and think of a crossroads that you experienced. I don't care where it was. It could be a big one that you know was big, or maybe it was a little one that you had no idea it was so big. Talk about what it was, and then who is there to help you decide? How did you decide which way to go? 2 minutes, you have 120 seconds. Go, just chat a bit about that. What was a crossroads in your life, and how did you decide what to do? Thirty seconds, then wrap it up. All right. Thank you. Thank you for. Would anybody be so brave as to share their crossroads? Anybody have a moment they want to share? You're not any more brave than the first service people. I know some of these are pretty personal stories. But we all have them, right? We've all come to places where we have to decide. Now, God's word is not very specific about those things. Should I talk to the girl or not? I probably didn't consult God about that particular crossroads. There are other things that we certainly do. And there's the details are a little bit fuzzy. But what the psalm does say about that is when we're trying to decide which way to go, here's good instruction. I have set the Lord always before me, because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So here's a couple of ways that we can, so there's one way to move forward, and that is to keep looking this like this, right? Keep looking in the mirror. How am I doing? No, you're doing pretty well. No, you're not doing very good. I can keep looking at this. Or another way, when we're deciding where to go, we can say, what are they thinking? Right? I'm gonna act depending on what they think, whoever they are. Maybe it's friends, maybe it's somebody else. So I'm going to keep them before me. That's how I'll decide. The psalmist says something different. And now that I've got the mirror stuck, there we go. The psalmist says, and I brought this little icon, so this is an icon of Jesus. I've set the Lord before me. And that's going to not tell me whether I should buy this house or that house. But I've set the Lord before me because God is at my right. I shall not be shaken. That's a pretty big deal. Whichever way I go, we go, I shall not be shaken. I set the Lord before me. So that's when we're talking about walking the path of life. I have set the Lord before me so that I will not be shaken. God is there. God is at my right hand. So we want to follow the path of life. The first thing is put the Lord always before me. Make God the focus of your undivided attention. Keep God as your North Star, that landmark on the horizon. When I'm out motoring on a big lake, it's easy to get lost sometimes. You have to pick a landmark on the horizon and remember that's where you need to go. And that's really what the psalmist is saying. One of my favorite movies is Apollo 13. Have you seen that? It's been around for a long time. Remember that scene in Apollo 13? Apollo 13 is supposed to land on the moon. Something goes wrong with the spacecraft. It's in big trouble. They're trying to get home. It's not looking very good. Then they sort of get on track. And at the last minute, the astronauts realize, Houston Control doesn't yet. The astronauts realize their trajectory is off. And if they continue the way they're going, they're going to skip off the Earth's atmosphere and off into space. They'll never get home again. So remember what they do. Somehow somebody comes up with the idea. If they need to burn a couple of rockets in order to correct their trajectory. And the only marker that they have is the Earth. So they got to keep the Earth in this small window. They got to keep the Earth before them for this 10-second burn. And if they don't, they'll never get back on track. It's one of the most tense moments of a movie with a lot of tense moments.
And so they do the burn and they get it just right. And of course, there's a happy ending to this story. But that significant moment was because they kept this goal, they kept the planet before them. I think that's also a way of thinking about what the psalm says. Keep the Lord ever before me, so that when you get off course, there can be a mid-course correction again and again and again, because we get off course quite a bit. And we do that as we gather here for worship and for prayer and faith formation. We come to terms again and again with God's grace and extravagant generosity towards us. And also the psalmist goes on to say, my heart therefore is glad, my spirit rejoices, my body also shall rest in hope. So keeping the Lord ever before us affects us in body, soul, and heart, body, mind, and spirit. And then there's promise. For you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see the pit. This great New Testament promise. In fact, here's a bit of Bible trivia for you. The very first sermon preached on the first day that the church came into existence, on the day of Pentecost, the preacher, Peter, referred to one particular psalm. You'll never guess which one it is. It's Psalm 16. Peter's talking about the risen Christ and says, remember what our ancestor David said? David promised in this psalm that God would not abandon me to the grave nor let your Holy One see the pit. And now I'm here to tell you that Jesus has died and is risen, and this promise is real and it's for you. As you keep in mind the path of life, remember that you will not be abandoned. God has brought us together for joy. God has brought us together for joy. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I wrestle often with how to talk about joy in a world that's so broken. How does it not sound like some kind of religious naivete? Like, does that mean Christians just got to kind of shut out the world? We get together and we sing praise songs, and then we pretend that bad stuff, the broken stuff, is not happening. That's not, I don't think, what the psalmist is saying. I don't think that says it anywhere in Scripture. Last night, I had the pleasure to go to the South Dakota Symphony, and they put on a concert. It was one of their Pops concerts, and it was a night, a tribute to Aretha Franklin. It was a marvelous concert. And I thought, in the middle of her singing, this woman, Carpathia Jenkins, has this incredible voice, just raised the roof of the pavilion. But some of the songs she sang were gospel songs, and she said that Aretha Franklin's best-selling album ever was an album that was recorded in her daddy's church, 1972, and it's all gospel music. And in those gospel songs are not just praise, 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 praise. They're songs that deal honestly with the brokenness of our world, but also at the same time acknowledge that God is real, that God is greater, that in God we are led down the path of the fullness of life. So she's saying, what a friend we have in Jesus. And one of the verses, are we weak or heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Yes. Yes, we are. Precious Savior, still in the middle of, not a sight, in the middle of that, precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And the way she sang it, it wasn't a lament. It was with joy. Yes. So this joy, this fullness of joy, is our pushback. We will not meet anger with anger. We will not meet incivility with incivility. We will not meet violence with violence. We will meet the brokenness of the world with joy. And that's one more way to talk about our mission here. These past several weeks, past Eric and I have walked through those five priorities, those five core values with you. This morning between services, we voted on a budget, which of course is also a mission statement. And there are copies if you're a partner or if you're a guest, you want to see what that is. There's a stewardship consultant says, if you want me to tell you your priorities, show me your checkbook or show me your credit card statement or show me your personal budget. The same is true for church. It's one thing to talk about. Show me what you believe in by showing me your bank statement, your budget, your mission plan. And we believe that in that plan, There are all kinds of ways that we gather people and guide people into the path, over the path that leads to the fullness of life, that leads to joy. And we believe that in our work together, that we travel that path together for joy by calling and supporting leaders who help provide mid-course corrections. We travel that path together for joy by providing beautiful and comfortable spaces to worship and sing and pray and connect and eat and drink and learn. We travel that path together for joy by coming together to be formed in faith and then being scattered out of here to go into the community to heal and to comfort and to coach and to encourage and to listen to neighbors who need someone to accompany them on their way. And we travel that path together for joy by sharing 20 cents of every dollar that comes into those offering baskets with people in Sioux Falls and people in South Dakota and throughout our country and throughout our world who need help walking that path of life. We are a school for learning how to walk the way. We are a guide service for accompanying people on that way. We are a clinic for people who have lost their way and have become injured along the way. I hope sometimes we are a party place for celebrating the pleasures of the Lord that begins now and will last forever. And so again today, we, Spirit of Joy, invite and ask for your support, your financial support, your prayer support, the support that you offer with your time, because we still believe that there's no greater work than to help people find and walk the path of life that leads to the fullness of joy. Amen.